Blog Talk Radio.
Truth Seeker, you are listening to Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. This is Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and you are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. Tonight, we're taking calls live on this internet broadcast. You can call for prayer, discussion, commentary, or questions about the Book of Revelation. We're going to start with discussion and analysis of the marriage supper prophecy. Tonight, our focus is the destruction of the false prophet. The destruction of the false prophet. Let's begin with talking about six actions that the false prophet will take during the Great Tribulation. The Book of Revelation contains, by my analysis, 12 documentaries. These are documentaries about end-time events. Nine of the documentaries are events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and three of those documentaries are about those events that follow the second coming of Jesus Christ. The last of the first nine, so we have nine documentaries. The first nine, again, focused on the events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The ninth documentary, the marriage supper documentary, is about the Battle of Armageddon, the most explicit and detailed account of the Battle of Armageddon in the Book of Revelation. And we're going to hear that documentary today. John the Revelator didn't have the benefit of my cell phone or your cell phone to record the vision that the angel showed him when he was supernaturally transported to heaven. So in Revelation chapter 4, John tells how Jesus Christ called him up to heaven. He was supernaturally transported. He describes what he saw in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. Then, as noted in Revelation chapter 1, an angel of the Lord was tasked by Jesus Christ with showing John the Revelator the things to come. And as the angel begins to do that, John sees one movie after another, and then another, and then another, for a total of 12. These were moving pictures with sound. They called them visions. Today, in our vernacular in 2024, if we're watching moving pictures with sound and it's not in our head, but something that someone else has created, or even if we've created it, but it's something we're watching, it's external to our person, we refer to it as a movie. So he was essentially watching what today we call a movie, but it wasn't a fictitious account. He was watching a specific kind of movie, a documentary. Now, how could he watch documentaries about future events? All time exists within God. And in fact, in Peter, we're told that time is running out. We say, how can time run out? Because at the end of the age, we go to and we arrive at the end of time. And when the great white throne judgment occurs, at the end of that, we transition to a new earth and new heavens. And at that point, we will be beyond time. We'll be in what's called eternity future, beyond time, after the end of time. So let us get to our key focus today, talking about the destruction of the false prophet. So in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, Revelation chapter 13, that's the fourth documentary John the Revelator was shown, we hear about the reality that the Great Tribulation, which is a time of great distress for those who are Team Jesus, the Great Tribulation is a time of great distress, 42 months, that's 3.5 years, that's 1,260 days. It's not a time of great distress for folks who are Team Satan. It's a time of great distress for those who are Team Jesus. What does that mean? That means that those who are Team Jesus, the saints, the sheep, the good fish, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be here during the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan, and it's wrath for who? It's Satan's wrath for those who love God, those who are Team Jesus. It's followed by the wrath of God. The wrath of God is for those who are Team Satan. I believe that we will not be here for the wrath of God. We will not be here for the wrath of God, the seven final plagues, but that's not our focus today. Our focus today is talking about the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the false prophet. Let us hear first, what are some of the key actions that the false prophet will take during the wrath of Satan, the Great Tribulation? Let's go to the 666 Antichrist prophecy, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. Now, in the book of Revelation, the beast is referred, the beast is noted many times. In some verses, the beast refers to Satan. For example, in Revelation chapter 20, it refers to the beast, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. At the beginning of Revelation chapter 13, the beast, it says in Revelation 13:5, then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. That's talking about the Antichrist. So sometimes the beast is referring to the Antichrist. Sometimes it's referring to Satan. Sometimes it's referring to the 10-nation alliance. Revelation 13:1, then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. That's the one world government. The one world government that will exist during the Great Tribulation, it will dominate economic and political affairs. But there's a fourth beast in the book of Revelation. That is the false prophet. Let's hear what the 666 Antichrist prophecy reveals about the actions of the false prophet during the Great Tribulation. Then we're going to go to the Marriage Supper documentary and hear about the destruction of the false prophet. How does it all end for him? So let's go to the beginning, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. Here is the part of the 666 Antichrist prophecy where we hear six key actions that the false prophet will take during the Great Tribulation. John the Revelator speaking to you and me as readers of the book of Revelation. Here's what he says. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Let's pause there for a second. So what have we heard so far? We've heard that the false prophet is referred to as, quote, another beast, unquote. It says that he has two horns like those of a lamb, but he speaks with the voice of a dragon. So the dragon doesn't refer to China. The dragon refers to Satan. We know that from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 says that that old serpent, the dragon, is Satan. So the false prophet, like the Antichrist, speaks with the voice of Satan, but he has the appearance of a lamb. So in other words, he appears to be a messianic figure. He appears to be Christ-like, but in fact, he is not a man of God. He is a man of Satan. He speaks with the voice of Satan. And then we learn that he exercises all the authority of the first beast, referring back to the Antichrist. So the false prophet will have significant power, legitimate power granted by the one world government, legitimate power granted by the one world government during the 42 months where the Antichrist will rule and reign here on this present earth. We're told that the false prophet is going to commission a statue of the Antichrist, who's referred to as the first beast. He's going to commission a statue of the Antichrist, and it's not just a statue, it's referred to as a great statue, and this statue has some unusual properties. It will actually speak. Now, is the statue going to be robotic in nature? Maybe it has the appearance of flesh, but it has a Neuralink device. Recently, there's a new story about what's happening with Elon Musk's Neuralink. We're not told exactly what empowers the statue to speak, but we're told that the great statue will speak. It somehow is given life. And further, similar to what happened as reported in the book of Daniel, there's something that's supposed to happen, something that people are supposed to do in response to the statue speaking. So in Nebuchadnezzar's day, they made a big golden statue, and then when the musical instruments made sound, people were supposed to worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. In our future, this statue of the Antichrist, people will be commanded to worship it, and anyone refusing to worship it must die. Now, it's interesting because in Revelation chapter 20, it's noted that those who are in Christ, some will be beheaded because of a refusal to worship the statue of the Antichrist. Now, again, these 42 months are a time of great distress, great tribulation for who? Not for those who are Team Satan, not for those who take the mark of the beast, but for those who are Team Jesus. The Great Tribulation is a time of wrath. It's the wrath of Satan. Who is the wrath of Satan for? It's for those who love God, those who are Team Jesus, not for those who are Team Satan. We're not told what specifically, what constitutes worship during this time. So in Nebuchadnezzar's day, people who were supposed to worship when the musical instruments play, in our day, the beast is going to command us using words to worship it. I don't know if worship is going to be gesticulating with a hand movement like they did when they were doing the Hail Hitler salute, or if it means bowing down, or if it means some other specific bodily movement. But certainly Christians and those who are Team Jesus Christians, we will not be worshiping a statue of the Antichrist. Now, this statue, again, is going to be commissioned by the false prophet. Interestingly, we also heard that miracles, real miracles, bona fide miracles, are going to be performed by the false prophet. We're told that these miracles will be astounding, astounding. Now, we need to know that there's supernatural power that exists. Miracles are being performed today. Miracles can be performed using the supernatural power of God. And miracles can be performed using the supernatural power of Satan. How do we know that? Because the false prophet is empowered by the dragon. So he's going to perform these miracles on behalf, it says, of the first beast, that's the Antichrist. And it says when he performs these miracles, he deceives all the people who belong to this world. In the book of Revelation, whenever we hear the people who belong to this world, that is the language used to describe those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, the bad fish that are thrown out. In other words, the tares that ultimately are thrown into the fire. The goats who do not hear the voice of God. So, we've heard many of the key actions of the false prophet. Let's continue. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. More about the false prophet and his actions during the Great Tribulation. It says, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Let's pause there. So when the mark of the beast becomes available, and when is the mark of the beast available for administration worldwide? That's during the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, which is the time for the wrath of Satan, those of us who are in Christ, we will be here. We will be here for the Great Tribulation. We need to know that because you must refuse the mark of the beast. You do not want the beast DNA. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast is disqualified from receiving the mark of God. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast has committed himself or herself to Team Satan and will join Satan in the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment, as described in the dead judge prophecy, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Now, you might say, research scientists, I don't believe we're going to be here for the great tribulation. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Revelation 20. Now, there's several verses we could look at, but I'm going to go quickly and briefly to one key scripture. You can look at this one key verse, Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. If you don't see anything else, this will clear that up. This will clear that up. Revelation 20 says, verse 4, then I saw thrones and the people sitting on them have been given authority to judge. So this is during the millennial reign of Jesus after he's returned. And John the Revelator says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. Here it is. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, there's more in that documentary, but again, what's the key part? Individuals are beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God, for not worshiping the beast or his statue, nor accepting his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, when do those who have testimony about Jesus Christ have the opportunity to worship the beast? It only happens during these 42 months. You only have the opportunity to worship the statue of the beast, the Antichrist, during the Great Tribulation. So no believer can be beheaded for failing to worship the statue of the Antichrist unless and until the statue of the Antichrist actually exists. Now, when does this statue exist? It exists after, as we're hearing in Revelation chapter 13 in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, it exists after the false prophet commissions it. When does the false prophet commission this statue of the Antichrist? It's during his rule and reign, which lasts for exactly 42 months, as we heard earlier, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Says the Antichrist was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months, and it's during these 42 months when he is the Antichrist. In other words, he becomes the Antichrist, right? So ultimately, that's his final role. But he is the Antichrist, and he rules and reigns for 42 months. That statue is commissioned by his partner in crime, by Satan's other flunky, the false prophet. Okay, let's continue. So what does the false prophet do? It says, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. No one could buy or sell without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. You know, this occurred to me as I was reading this today. I wonder if that means if you take the mark on your forehead, don't do it. For those, let me say it another way. For those who take the mark of the beast on their forehead, that's either the name or the number. And then for those individuals who are Team Satan who take the mark of the beast on their right hand, that's the name or the number. So maybe the number goes on the hand and the name goes on the forehead or vice versa. And so it depends on where individuals get it. In either case, the key point that I want to illustrate to everyone listening, to every truth seeker, is this. Don't let anyone put anything on your forehead or your hand. That's my counsel. Now, I'm not the boss of you. I am not the boss of you. However, I believe that it's prudent for every person who believes in Jesus Christ to avoid getting anything that might be the mark of the beast. Now, if you firmly believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and you allow someone to put a chip or something else in your forehead or in your hand, maybe they say, oh, you can come to Whole Foods. You know, you don't have to carry cash. You don't want to get robbed. Just let us put this little chip in your hand. That way you're going to be more safe, and you're thinking, well, we're going to be raptured out of here anyway, so I'm sure that that's not the mark of the beast. That's a wrong thought, friend. That's a wrong thought. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 reveal that believers will be here during the Great Tribulation. And think about it. Think about it. The Great Tribulation is a time of great distress for who? It's not for those who take the mark of the beast. They're going to be living the life of Riley. They're going to be buying and selling. They're going to be drinking and having fun and getting married. They're going to be doing all the things that people in this world do as if they don't have a care in the world. The Great Tribulation is a time of great distress for Jews who are in Israel, who will be under attack by the Antichrist. And that war on Jews is going to spread, according to the end of Revelation chapter 12, it's going to be enlarged. It's going to be enlarged after a great flood. There's going to be a great flood that comes to Israel. The ground's going to open up to receive that water. But after the great flood, that war on Jews is going to be enlarged to include a war on Christians everywhere. And it's during this 42-month period that it's going to be a time of great distress for those who are Team Jesus. So my point is this, believers need to know that there is no pre-tribulation rapture according to the word of God. Now, I know that it's a strong possibility that you have someone that you love, someone maybe you trust, someone who's really smart, someone who's really saved and a man or woman of God who strongly believes in a pre-tribulation or maybe a mid-tribulation rapture. But you know, the Bible has 66 books. I don't know anyone who knows every verse by heart. Consider the possibility that the person who believes that has not heard the scriptures that you heard today. And what I'm concerned about is what's going to happen to you. Are your feet going to rise at the second coming of Jesus Christ? If you take that mark of the beast on your right hand or on your forehead, your feet will not rise. Your feet will not rise if you take the mark of the beast. And not only will your feet not rise, you'll fail to transition from mortality to immortality. When you experience death as a result of being under the curse in this mortal body that we all currently dwell, instead of your feet rising up, instead of you rising up as a disembodied spirit to join Jesus Christ in heaven, you'll descend to Hades, where you'll essentially rot in a prison of darkness until the time of another resurrection, because you'll miss the first one. You'll be there until the time of another resurrection, which is for the purposes of participating in the great white throne judgment. And ultimately, any person who has the mark of the beast, that will include you if you take it. If you take it, even if you take it and it wasn't on purpose because you truly believed. You truly believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. So you said, it's no way possible. There's a little chip that they're going to put, you know, this little chip that they're going to put in my forehead so I can just go to my house maybe and get in my house fast, or maybe it's going to make you smarter, they tell us, or, you know, they're going to have compelling reasons. They say, you can't withdraw money from Bank of America without this chip. Well, you've heard Prophet Randy Chandler talking about gold and silver and other things. What I want to say is, clearly, for any person who is going to the Bible and who believes that the Bible is infallible. Now, if you say, listen, I don't believe all parts of the Bible, then I can't help you. I will not be able to communicate the truth to you in a way that's persuasive unless you believe, unless you understand that the Bible is the infallible word of God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Bible tells us that there will be believers, Christians, saints, who refuse to worship the statue that we just heard is going to be commissioned by the false prophet. A statue of who? A statue of the Antichrist. And that Christians who refuse to worship this statue when it commands us to do so, Christians in some places will lose their lives. It says, then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Now let's continue. What happens at the end? Verse 18 says, wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Okay. So our focus tonight is to understand that the false prophet is headed for destruction. The false prophet has significant power and authority, legitimate power and authority given to him by the one world government that will dominate economic and political affairs during the Great Tribulation. But this false prophet, like the Antichrist, like Satan, like the children of Satan, all who take the mark of the beast, as well as individuals who died prior to administration of the mark of the beast, but they died not in Christ, all of those individuals, they will spend eternity in the eternal fire of Gehenna, hell. Now, let us hear what happens after the first resurrection. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is followed by all who are in Christ transitioning from mortality to immortality, us joining Jesus Christ in the clouds as reported in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We then ascend to heaven, Revelation chapter 14 or 15, I'm trying to visualize it in my mind, reveals that after the first resurrection, when we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, I believe we can, this book of Revelation reveals that we continue to ascend with Jesus to heaven, then the seven final plagues, Revelation 15 and 16, the seven final plagues are administered. That's the time of the wrath of God. And indeed, we are not appointed to the wrath of God. And you hear in that documentary, the seven plagues documentary, that all who have the mark of the beast, they have a cancerous sores that come on them. So what's the timeline? The first resurrection. Then for some period of time, we join Jesus Christ in heaven. Then there's the wrath of God that comes to this present earth, those who remain, those who fail to make the first resurrection. Then it's time for the Battle of Armageddon, and that's where we're going to right now. We're going to the Battle of Armageddon, documentary number 9. So the 666 Antichrist Prophecy is documentary number 4. That's documentary number 4. Now we're going to go to documentary number 9, our focus for tonight, the Battle of Armageddon. And here's our key highlight, our discussion point. The false prophet, he has supernatural power given to him by Satan. He's going to perform astounding miracles, even calling fire from heaven onto this present earth. It's going to be amazing and incredible, but it's a counterfeit power. They're counterfeit miracles. Everything that Satan does is a counterfeit. Now, during the millennial reign, fire is going to be called from heaven, and it's going to descend to all of those who are gathered outside of Jerusalem and all of the people who join Satan after he's released from the bottomless pit. They're going to be consumed by fire. That's the real miracle. That's the miracle of God calling fire down from heaven. This miracle performed by Satan, it's a counterfeit. I said it's performed by Satan. I mean to say fueled by Satan, but performed by the false prophet. It's a counterfeit. It's the power of Satan. It's a counterfeit miracle, but indeed, it will be astounding. It is real supernatural power, but it's inferior. It's inferior to the power of God, to the power of Jesus Christ. So now we're going to find out, how does Jesus take out this flunky of Satan, the false prophet? How does his life come to an end? Well, here it is, the marriage supper prophecy, John's written report. He wrote down everything he saw and heard as he watched the marriage supper documentary in heaven. This is what he says to us, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21, the marriage supper documentary. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's pause there. The wedding feast of the Lamb, what is that? The wedding feast. So the wedding is the first resurrection. That's when Jesus Christ gets his forever family. The bride of Christ, the church, all who are Team Jesus, he gets us. We rise up to meet him in our immortal, incorruptible bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the wedding. Now, this is the wedding feast. The wedding feast happens after the wedding. So after the first resurrection, there's the wrath of God, and then there's the battle of Armageddon. So the wedding feast of the Lamb refers to the feast for the cleanup committee for the Battle of Armageddon. So if this is your first time hearing this documentary, you may not know who's on the cleanup committee for the Battle of Armageddon. But think about this. At the end of war, when their bodies, who's going to clean all that up? What would be the most efficient way to clean it up? I think you're going to be very interested in hearing the incredibly efficient way to handle that. Okay, then it says, and his bride has prepared herself. Again, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's talking about it's time to consume, it's time to eat all the carnage that remains after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won. And his bride has prepared herself. Who's the bride? That's the saints, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. So you have an outfit. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have an outfit for the Battle of Armageddon. What is it? It's pure white linen. Let's continue. Verse 9 says, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Now, you might be thinking, how is it a blessing to be invited to a war? Well, the Battle of Armageddon is a war waged in righteousness, we're going to hear. It's the war to end all wars. There will never, ever be another war on this present earth or on the new earth to come. And after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won, we have the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He establishes his government. And Isaiah chapter 9 tells us, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. So we are blessed to see the end of war for all time. So every saint is invited to the Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to witness Jesus Christ fight and win a war waged in righteousness, which will usher in a time of peace. It will usher in a time where there will never, ever be war again. Okay, let's continue. Verse 10 says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. Okay, so the angel's communicating. The point of prophecy is to witness for Jesus Christ. And indeed, this prophecy, the marriage supper prophecy, it's all about what? Who? Jesus Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. It's all about the Battle of Armageddon and Jesus Christ, who will fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. Verse 11 says, then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. So this is our first description of Jesus Christ, and the first time it's noted that the Battle of Armageddon is a righteous war that's going to be waged by Jesus Christ, who is the fair judge. Then it says, his eyes were like flames of fire. That's the same way his eyes are described in Revelation chapter 1. Then it says, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. So Jesus Christ is standing in heaven. He's on his mode of transportation, which is a white horse. He has on his gear. He has on his gear. So he has his outfit for the Battle of Armageddon as well as his weaponry, which we're going to hear about shortly. He descends from heaven on his selected mode of transportation, which is a white horse. He's followed by the armies of heaven. And it says that they are also using the same mode of transportation. They are also on white horses. Then it says in verse 15, from his mouth, talking about Jesus Christ, came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. So this is the weapon of choice that Jesus Christ will use to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. It's a sharp sword. Then it says it comes from his mouth. Now, that might be hard for us to conceptualize. If when I think of a weapon, I imagine that I have to use my fingers to operate the weapon. But this weapon is so incredible that Jesus is able to operate it from his mouth. It actually comes from his mouth. Then it says, he will rule them with an iron rod, talking about the nations. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. Now, when it says wine press, this is the first mention in this documentary using this metaphor. The wine press in the book of Revelation always refers to the Battle of Armageddon. What are we talking about? There's something about this weapon, the sharp two-edged sword that extends from the mouth of Jesus Christ, that it causes all of the living beings who are struck by it to be squeezed like grapes experience squeezing in a wine press. And so they're crushed, and the juices within the living being will come out. So if that's human beings, we're talking about blood. So in that way, it's just like a wine press where if we were squeezing red grapes, then the grape juice would flow. So you can see why this metaphor is used when talking about the Battle of Armageddon, because it's one weapon. It's a singular weapon, a weapon wielded by Jesus Christ that's going to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's continue. Verse 16 says, on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So we have many scriptures that confirm that the identity of the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 is in fact Jesus Christ. It's not the rider of the white horse who wears only one crown in the seven seals prophecy. That's a different rider. This is a rider who wears many crowns and whose title is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That is Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Now we're going to get to the part about the cleanup committee. So this is the marriage supper. In other words, the wedding feast. In other words, the wedding banquet. So the Battle of Armageddon has a cleanup committee, and the wedding feast is what will happen when the cleanup committee eats. The cleanup committee is going to eat what? They're not going to eat a steak dinner. They're not going to eat crab legs. They're not going to eat pork chops or crawfish. They're going to eat the remains of the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, those who die by the sword wielded by Jesus Christ. So you already know you're not on that cleanup committee because you're not a cannibal. I'm not a cannibal. Jesus Christ is not a cannibal. Let's continue. Here's the instruction for the cleanup committee. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Now let's pause there for a second. That's as clear as it can be. That's as clear as it can be. The instruction is for members of the cleanup committee, vultures. And Britannica tells us that vultures eat carrion, excrement, and is a third thing. So carrion is putrefying flesh. The vultures are the cleanup committee. So this is referred to as the wedding banquet because of its timing. It's what happens after the wedding, the first resurrection. So in other words, God is communicating, first, we're going to get married. I'm going to get my forever family in the flesh. Then I'm going to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. So the wedding feast, again, who is it for? The angel shouts to, quote, the vultures flying high in the sky. And what's the instruction that the angel gives to the cleanup committee? Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So these vultures are instructed to get into position. They're told to gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. So God has prepared for the Battle of Armageddon to be fought and won on a specific day, at a specific time, in a specific location, and he has members assigned to the cleanup committee. The members of the cleanup committee are vultures. Now, why would vultures be assigned as the cleanup committee? Why are they tasked with participating in the wedding feast? Well, if we go to Britannica, and I've shared this before, but if we go to Britannica and we look up the eating habits of vultures, it says that they eat carrion. That they eat carrion. So, according to Britannica, vultures have, quote, broad food habits, consuming carrion, garbage, and even excrement. So, these are things that are going to be present once the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won. And what is carrion? It's decaying flesh. It's decaying flesh. Another definition says that carrion is decaying flesh of dead animals. And another definition says dead and putrefying flesh. Flesh unfit for food. So clearly the wedding banquet, the wedding feast, the marriage supper, it's not for you and me, friend and truth seeker. It's for the vultures. Now let's hear what happens at the end of this thing. So the cleanup committee is in place. The vultures have gathered on the appointed day, at the appointed hour, at the appointed location where the Battle of Armageddon is about to be fought and won. Verse 19 of Revelation 19 says, then I saw the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together. Now we learn in the seven plagues prophecy, where the seven final plagues are poured out, that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up supernaturally so that the kings of the east can make their way over that thing, so that they come straight to the location where God needs them to be, where he wants to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. And so we're there. The armies, so it says armies, I-E-S. Many nations are going to send their armies to participate in the Battle of Armageddon. And so in this way, the Antichrist has many armies. He doesn't just have one army. I've heard some people say, oh, it's going to be the army of this nation or that nation. It's going to be armies. It's going to be many armies, and they're all going to be under the leadership of the Antichrist, who believes, according to the book of Daniel, that this is, he thinks Israel is going to be easy pickings. He thinks he's about to have an easy win, but in fact, he and the false prophet are headed for destruction. Let's continue. It says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. So it's game time. Now, war is not a game, but what I mean to say, it's going to be a time of high excitement, not a time of fear, not a time of fear. Remember, we as believers, we'll have already transitioned from mortality to immortality. The wedding happens before the wedding feast. So the Battle of Armageddon is exciting. This is where we're going to see the end of war for all time. So on one side, in Israel, will be the Antichrist, the kings of the world, and the false prophet, and the armies sent by the nations of the world who have pledged allegiance to the Antichrist. And on the other side will be Jesus and the armies of heaven. Then what happens? Verse 20 says, and the beast was captured. That was fast. That was fast. Now you might say, wait a minute, this is the Battle of Armageddon. Shouldn't we have like some more details? Shouldn't we see like what the Antichrist did and then how Jesus fought back and all this and, you know, the back and forth and like exactly what happened? I believe that the sword of Jesus Christ is so powerful that the Antichrist, I believe it happens very quickly. I don't believe that there's a back and forth. Now, I can't say that for sure. I can't say that for sure, but this weapon is wielded by Jesus Christ. Now, let's hear about it. It says, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. So, again, the statue is only there during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, what happens to the false prophet? That's our focus today. The next verse in verse 20, the next sentence is, both the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So there you have it. The man who will perform astounding miracles on behalf of and empowered by Satan. It says he performs the miracles on behalf of the Antichrist, actually, but he's empowered by Satan. He is Team Satan, just like the Antichrist. Both the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're the first two of the five enemies of God that go straight to Gehenna. They are thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. They're going to be there for eternity. Satan's going to join them 1,000 years later, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. But they go in there prior to Satan. Then verse 21, here's how it all ends. Now remember, this is called the marriage supper prophecy. The marriage supper, that's the language some translations use in this for these scriptures. Here in this translation, it's referred to as the wedding feast and the wedding banquet. Now it's time for it to end. You know how it ends. It ends with a feast. It ends with the cleanup committee dining. Now, they're really going to eat. Now, it's a great banquet, we're told. God has prepared a great banquet. And the cleanup committee, they're instructed to gather for this great banquet. God wants them to chow down. Now, again, you're not a cannibal. Jesus is not a cannibal. I'm not a cannibal. We're not going to be eating the flesh of kings, the flesh of slaves, the flesh of these individuals in the armies. That's absurd. That's absurd. But what will remain after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won? Revelation chapter 14, at the end it says, the blood will flow for 180 miles, and it'll be as high as a horse's bridle. It's 180 miles of
carrion, putrefying dead flesh. All right, here's the last verse. Two sentences, Revelation 21. This brings it all home. This brings home the reality that the wedding feast is really, truly a great banquet for the vultures. The cleanup committee says their entire army, talking about the army led by the Antichrist, so the army of the Antichrist and the false prophet, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. So Jesus Christ is going to kill the entire army with this one sharp sword. They're going to be, it's going to somehow operate in a way that causes each of these riders, each member of the army and their horses, they're going to be crushed and their blood is going to flow for 180 miles. Here's the last sentence. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. They followed the instruction of the angel of the Lord. Now, what was the instruction of the angel of the Lord? Revelation chapter 19, verse 18, to the vultures, he says, come and eat the flesh of kings, generals and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So all who are on the team of the Antichrist and the false prophet, it says their entire army was killed. What's entire mean? Does it mean 99%? Maybe it means 51%. No, 100%. This weapon doesn't miss. You know, if you're operating a firearm, you may or may not hit your intended target, right? You're operating a firearm, you got to line it up. You have to aim. You hope you hit your intended target, but you may or you may not. Jesus doesn't miss. He doesn't miss with this sharp sword that extends from his mouth. It says their entire army was killed, and he didn't need all of those who were with him. He comes with the armies of heaven, but he takes out the enemies of God himself. He takes out the enemies of God himself using what? His weapon of choice. His weapon of choice, which is a sharp two-edged sword that extends from his mouth, and it says their entire army was killed. The cleanup committee follows the instructions of the angel precisely. It says, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. So 100% of the vultures carry out their assignment, which is to clean up the mess that remains after the enemies of God are annihilated. That is the Marriage Supper documentary in its entirety. This is a war waged in righteousness. It's the Battle of Armageddon. It's time for us to take calls. Thank you for everyone who is with us, listening by internet and listening by phone. 561-201, I'm going to unmute you. Who am I talking to and where are you calling from?
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, this is Rita.
Hey, Rita, thank you so much for being with me and with us. Did you have a prayer request? Did you call for prayer, commentary, questions, maybe a combination?
Well, I want to tell you, first of all, you did an awesome job on explaining that revelation, and I love it when you was talking like the Lord. I reckon you were saying, ooh, you know, you went into like another voice. I like that.
Praise the Lord.
Explaining. Yeah, I like that. But anyway, yeah, I'm calling for prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Rita. Well, let's go into prayer. Let's take it to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Rita, Lord. We come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know, Rita, this is going to sound odd, but I see you in a hospital room and somebody's having a baby and there's like a I see a circular balloon. It looks like it's silver on the back or the front of it. And I see you in a hospital room. Somebody else is it looks like somebody else is having a baby. Somebody's having a baby in a hospital room in a delivery. And I hear the Lord saying, "Don't panic. Don't panic. Tell Rita not to panic." And I see a blue blanket and a little baby. A blue blanket and a little baby. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, okay, I see the face of a little baby and the baby, like, bundled up, and I heard the Lord saying, don't panic. So, Lord, I don't know what it all means, but you do. Thank you that you love your daughter, this awesome woman of God. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give her favor. Thank you, Lord, that she grows in favor with you, Lord, and with man. Thank you, Lord, that she'll carry out the plans and purposes that you have for her life. Lord, thank you that she continues to move forward. Rita, I see you moving, and it's like, you know, if a line was straight and you just walk the straight line, you get from point A to B kind of fast. But I see, like, all these zigzags. I see all these zigzags, so kind of like where you're going, where the Lord's called you to go, which is where you want to go, you're going there, but it's not as fast as you want, but you are going there. You're going in the right direction. You're not going backwards. You're going sideways and then to the left, then to the right, then to the left. But each time, even when you're going sideways, you're still moving forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that she's going forward and not backwards. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
It seems like things are taking a long time, but the Lord is confirming that you are moving forward and that you are reaching the destinations. It's like you have appointments, specific places you're supposed to be at a certain time, and you're getting there. But I appreciate the frustration. And, you know, it's like you had one place that God called you to be, but it was like 19 things, 19 other places or 19 other stops you had to make along the way, which is, I see I don't see, but I feel like that gets you down. That gets you down because you feel like, wait a minute, am I missing it? Am I wasting my time? Am I off? But you're not off. You're in God's timing, and you are reaching your appointed assignments on time. And I hear the Lord saying, tell her she's on time. You are on time. You are on time. You're not late. You're on time. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
So how are you doing?
I'm okay. I'm hanging in there. Yeah, my son Justin, he sent me a picture of his baby's ultrasound, and the Lord told me, "Say, Rita, that's a little boy."
Yes.
Oh,
I saw the blue blanket.
That?
I assume blue is for boys, but you know, I don't know.
Yeah. Oh my God, this is so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Now
so
the Lord got me puzzled, huh?
So wait a minute, you mean to tell me you have a grandbaby on the way, but he hasn't been born yet?
No, he hasn't been born yet.
Wow.
Uh-uh.
Wow. That's amazing.
Nope. Yep, he'll be baby number 8, my grandchild.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Have they picked out a name?
Not yet, no.
Okay. Well, I think it's very interesting that the Lord chose to share that and was saying, don't panic. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Don't panic?
It seemed like there was a concern about the delivery or something, like, you know, with the baby being born. But I heard those words, and then I saw the newborn baby as you were in the hospital room.
Mm.
So the baby was fine.
Okay, good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, glory. Okay. I guess that's all I got. You answered all my questions.
Okay.
And I have done a lot of zigzagging. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, but you're on time.
Thank you, Lord, again. All right, well, that's all I got.
Okay, well, it was a blessing to have you with me and with us. Thank you for allowing me to pray with you and for you. Please be with us again.
I will do that. Thank you so much, ma'am.
Okay. God bless you, Rita.
Okay. Night-night.
Good night. Amen. Night. You know, the Lord is so amazing. He knows the end from the beginning. And how awesome of God to give words of comfort so that when something that seems like a crisis comes, you have that word and you hold on to it, and you know everything's going to be okay. So praise God. I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing with his people. We're in a time that is amazing. The Great Tribulation, it's going to happen. The next thing in God's prophetic timeline that I'm looking forward to is Israel getting the green light to rebuild its third temple. So the red heifer, we've been talking about the red heifer. Prophet Randy Chandler's been talking about the red heifer. Many people, it's been all over the news. The red heifer is in Israel. That's the ashes of the red heifer will be used in the ceremonies that are performed when the temple is being when the temple is rebuilt. And indeed, that's the very same temple that the Antichrist will stand in and declare that he is God. The same Antichrist for whom the false prophet will commission a statue of. And that statue will order not only those who belong to this world, but also those of us who belong to the kingdom of God. That statue will order us to worship it. Now, the mark of the beast is coming. Now, some people have argued that they believe that Neuralink, that is the predecessor to the mark of the beast, or perhaps it's the mark of the beast itself. I don't know. God hasn't revealed that to me. What we do know is that the mark of the beast is going to be available during the Great Tribulation, and that mark, you will have two choices for location of administration, the forehead and the right hand. Both locations are something that you should reject. You should not take the mark of the beast. You should not take the mark of the beast because, as you just heard, the individual who commissions the statue of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself, they are both going to be destroyed. Jesus Christ himself is going to capture the false prophet. The false prophet is going into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is going into the lake of fire. Satan is going into the lake of fire. And here's the take-home point. Every person who takes that mark of the beast will have the beast DNA, which disqualifies him, which disqualifies her from having participation, having the privilege of participating in the first resurrection and participating in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ after he returns for the millennial reign. And the individual is disqualified from transitioning to the new earth and instead will be thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone who takes the mark of the beast is going to die. So it's going to experience death just like everyone who's in the mortal body. all of us who are in these mortal bodies, except for those of us who are here at the second time of Christ, but everyone else is going to experience death. But there's a difference between those who die in Christ and those who die in Satan. Now, when you take the mark of the beast, let me rephrase that, when an individual takes the mark of the beast, because I believe that you're not going to take the mark of the beast. When an individual takes the mark of the beast, that individual will descend as a disembodied spirit into Hades, stay there until it's the time for another resurrection, and all who are in Hades, they're going to be resurrected according to Revelation chapter 20, but not resurrected for eternal life, resurrected for eternal damnation. They're going to stand before God to give an account for all the sins that they've committed. And when it's revealed that they have sin debts that are unpaid for, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. So, friend and truth seeker, what's the take-home point? Don't be deceived by the astounding miracles of the false prophet. Do not take the mark of the beast. Prophet Randy Chandler has talked about buying and selling in an alternative system. Come out from among them. He loves to share that wonderful scripture, Revelation chapter 18. Come out from among them so you don't her sins. You don't want to take the mark of the beast. You want to have the mark of God. Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 22 reveal that the true mark, let's go there, the true mark, the mark that's going to go on the forehead, the mark of God is what every believer should have. You don't want the counterfeit mark. Now, you can't have both. You can't take the mark of the beast and then take the mark of God. You are either Team Satan or Team Jesus. It's like going to the Super Bowl. You can't be on the Dallas Cowboys team and on the Commanders team. You have to be on one team or the other. You have to be on one team or the other. Now, you might say, research scientists, I'm going with option C, which is neither A nor B. There is no option C. Do not be deceived. Don't intellectualize yourself straight into the lake of fire. The Bible is the infallible word of God, and it says that every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will stand before God for the purposes of participating in the great white throne judgment. And none of those individuals wins their case. Now, imagine God has a case against you. Do you think that I'm smarter than God? You know that I'm not. Therefore, because I know that God has a case against me, I went to mediation. First Timothy says, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. No one is perfect. This world is fallen. We inherited the propensity to sin. Now, let's go back to the mark of the beast. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, talking about what happens after the end of time. Once believers transition to the new heavens and the new earth, it says, no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Don't let Satan put his name on your forehead. If you allow the mark of the beast, so Satan uses two flunkies, the Antichrist and the false prophet, to accomplish his agenda. But both of them are captured by Jesus Christ. Team Antichrist, Team False Prophet, Team Satan, that's the losing team. You don't want to be with the losers. The losers are all destroyed. The losers experience life, eternal life. So after the end of time, losers are forever and ever tormented in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur and brimstone. Winners are Team Jesus. And winners, we get to live in an incorruptible body on a new earth where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more mourning. It seems clear cut to me. No more death, no more pain, no more mourning, living in a perfect body, 100% free of DNA errors, a body that will never, ever die, and a body that will never, ever get old, a forever body, forever young, if you will. That's not science fiction. That's Bible fact. That's science fact, not science fiction. I think you want that, friend and truth seeker. Now, if you take the mark of the beast, you're disqualified from taking the mark of God. So the mark of the beast is a counterfeit. Well, I'm excited for us to continue discussion and analysis of the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking about all 12. We're going to discuss and analyze all 12 prophecies in the book of Revelation. Tonight, we focused on the marriage supper prophecy. That's the marriage supper documentary number 9. We're going to continue discussion and analysis this Sunday at 12 noon Texas time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern time. And we're here every Thursday night, 7 p.m. Texas time. That's 8 p.m. Eastern time. I want to encourage you to be with me and with us as often as you can. Thank you for listening and being with me and with us. Tonight, in about 40 minutes, PGN continues with Prophet Randy Chandler. You can listen to Prophet Randy Chandler. PGN continues at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 9 p.m. Central Time. That phone number, if you want to listen by phone, 1-319-527-6737. So the last four digits are different for Prophet Randy Chandler's show, 1-319-527-6737. You can listen by internet at blogtalkradio.com/2. So like the digit, the number 2, and then witnesses. blogtalkradio.com/2witnesses. I encourage you to be with us tonight on PGN. We have communion night. Every Thursday is communion night. At least it has been for several years. Of course, Prophet Randy Chandler does as the Lord leads him. Usually we have communion on Thursday nights, and he prays for all who are giving at any point during the week. Prayer for everyone, whether someone has given or not, on Wednesdays, and, of course, on Mondays and Tuesdays as well for Prophet Randy Chandler. So I hope you'll be with us tonight. I want to thank you, friend and truth seeker, for being with me and with us. I never, ever take for granted your time. If I haven't said it yet, let me say it to you now. According to Revelation chapter 1, I declare and decree that you are blessed, because the Bible says that every person who hears the prophecies of the book of Revelation and who obeys the instructions contained in the prophecies is blessed. So you have heard prophecies from the book of Revelation. I pray that you will obey the instructions contained therein. And for those reasons, you are blessed by Jesus Christ, blessed by God. And until next time, friend and truth seeker, God bless you. Thank you for being with me and with us. Good night.